turn to John chapter 9, light and darkness. The world is full of order, design, complexity, beauty. It's so clear to me that it was designed by a great designer and an amazing artist. The human body is fantastic. It was designed by the Creator to house the soul and interact with the physical world. The human body has layers upon layers of complex, elegant design, light years beyond anything our greatest scientists and engineers could come up with. One example, the eyes and the visual system. The eyes are part of a complex visual system that enables us to interact with the world. The eyes collect light from the surrounding environment, regulate its intensity through a diaphragm, focus it through an adjustable assembly of lenses to form an image, converts this image into a set of electrical signals, transmits these signals into the brain through complex neural pathways that connect the eyes via the optic nerve to the visual cortex and other areas of the brain. A recent article from the Institute for Creation Research informs us that the visual system develops in the womb, in the child, with built-in plans and specifications. Tissues form the eye in a precise choreography of carefully timed steps. At the same time, nerves are constructed to bring data from the eyes to the brain. After a child is born, his eyes take in data. Light photons hit the back of his retina, which converts patterns of light into a flow of electrical signals. These data are sent down the optic nerve to the brain for interpretation and information. However, the brain cannot interpret the data until memories are formed for future reference. Both the processes of retrieving memories and associating them to data patterns are essential to complete the function of sight. As simple as they seem, even eyelids display complex design. They protect eyes from dust and debris and keep the eyes lubricated. Tears not only help clean your eyes, they also contain antimicrobial agents and other compounds that produce a euphoric effect and help you feel better after crying emotional tears. Our eyes not only allow us to see the world around us, but help us reflect the emotions of our inner spirit. You can tell a lot about what is happening within a person by observing their eyes. Our visual system, including our eyes, reveal amazing design and purpose. Our visual system is a tremendous gift from the Creator. Lack of sight is a huge disadvantage. Because they are so common and so important, light and darkness, sight and blindness, are used as metaphors in the Word of God. Light and sight represent truth, revelation, knowledge, success, safety, happiness, and life. Darkness and blindness represent the opposite: ignorance, confusion, chaotic thinking, error, defeat, unhappiness, and death. Because we live in a fallen world that is satanically controlled and in rebellion against God and is under a curse, some people are born without the ability to see. Some are born with sight, but during their life, they lose their sight. They become blind to various degrees. Whether we are born with or without sight, physical sight, All of us are born spiritually sightless, ignorant about God and spiritual truth. The good news is that Messiah is able to restore our sight, physically and, even more important, spiritually. John chapter 9, verse 1, as Yeshua went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Many people, like the disciples, assume that tragedies of various sorts, including birth defects, are punishments from God for our sins. If a child is born blind, God must be punishing the parents, or maybe God is punishing the child, who must be particularly inclined to do evil. While God can punish parents because of their sins with something like the death of a child, as he punished David for his sins of adultery and murder with Bathsheba, divine punishment is not always the explanation for tragedies that happen to us or those who are close to us. And I would say it is rarely the explanation. In this case, Yeshua knew that being born blind had nothing to do with that individual or his parents. A higher purpose was at work. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Yeshua, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." A higher purpose was at work. Yeshua revealed several things. Sometimes God will allow bad things to happen for a higher purpose. When something bad happens to us or those we love, generally our first reaction is to be upset because we only see the immediate bad thing that's happened. We need to calm down and understand that God is so great and so good that he is able to bring good out of bad. He's able to bring light into our darkness. With faith in God's grace and wisdom, our tragedies can end up teaching us more about God and his higher purposes. Yeshua knew that his father was going to use him to heal this man who was born blind. He also knew that he only had a limited amount of time to serve God and help the Jewish people the way he wanted to. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." After that period of glorious light in which the Son of God was in the world, blessing us, helping us, night would come, a difficult, dangerous time when he would not be able to serve God by teaching us and helping us. And he's referring to his arrest, his horrible sufferings, and his horrible death. Night is coming when no one can work. Like Yeshua, we need to be aware that there may be times when life becomes so dark and difficult that there is little or no opportunity to serve God the way we would want to. Therefore, we should not waste the time given to us or take opportunities to serve God for granted. Then Yeshua made an astounding claim about himself, one he had made before. "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Yeshua claimed to be the source of truth, victory, happiness, life for all human beings everywhere in this world. To receive those blessings, we need to know who he is and become loyal to him. When we do that, we leave the darkness and we enter the light. We are no longer confused. We get close to God. We are headed to life, not death. Why would anyone not want that? I am the light of the world. That's an amazing claim. While many people have claimed to be God's messengers who know the truth, none followed up their claim with a miracle like Yeshua did here. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. While Yeshua ordinarily healed people using just words, or sometimes by laying his hands on people, here he did something entirely different. He made mud using some of his saliva and applied the mud to the blind man's eyes. While that might be repellent to us today, people in that culture did not feel the same way that we do. The saliva of a holy man was part of him, and mud was used to heal some wounds. So mud made from the saliva of a holy man could be extra effective in healing. That's what this blind man was thinking. Yeshua did this, I think, to help encourage the faith of this blind man. Along with the application of the mud, Yeshua asked the man to do something. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloach. And this word means sent. It was an inconvenience for the blind man to go to the pool and wash. But the man had enough faith in Yeshua that he was willing to be inconvenienced. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This is one of the great miracles in the ministry of Yeshua. The man did his part at the request of Yeshua. He went to the pool of Siloach, and he washed. The man did his part, and God did his part. The lesson, if Yeshua asks us to do something, go to the pool and wash, we should do it, even if it's not convenient, like it was not convenient for this blind man to go to the pool and wash. If Yeshua asks us to be actively involved in his community, to be part of it, to learn, to grow, to receive correction, to encourage your brothers and sisters, to do something to help, we should do it, even if it isn't convenient. If Yeshua asks us to shout from the housetops what he whispers in our ears, we should boldly tell others the good news and the truths of the Word of God, even if it isn't convenient. A lot of big changes happen to a man who is born blind and is suddenly, miraculously, marvelously healed. The way he carries himself, the way he acts, can make him appear to be a different man. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I'm the man." A man who was a blind beggar now able to see? That didn't happen, even among the chosen people. Those who knew him wanted to know how this great miracle took place. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. He replied, the man they call Yeshua made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Shiloach and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Simple, clear, easy, and Yeshua was central to this great miracle. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Something very, very unusual had just taken place. A man being born blind and receiving his sight was very unusual. The neighbors and acquaintances wanted to let the religious leaders know what had happened. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. God had enabled Yeshua to do a very great miracle. This was an opportunity for Israel's religious leaders, who had already decided to reject Yeshua, to reconsider their rejection. But sadly, they didn't. John tells us, now the day on which Yeshua had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And these leaders believed that healing on the Sabbath was a kind of work that violated the Sabbath. They knew that Yeshua had healed others on the Sabbath, and now he had healed someone else on the Sabbath. So they began an investigation into this possible criminal act. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked the man how he had received his sight. They're conducting their investigation. The formerly blind man gave them a simple, clear recitation of the facts. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed. And now I see. To which there were two very different responses from the religious leaders. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep Shabbat. Ordinarily, God only allows people close to him and approved by him to do miracles, ordinarily. And in all of human history, only a few human beings were allowed by God to do a miracle. Keeping the Sabbath is a major commandment. God would not use a Sabbath-breaking sinner to do a miracle. Therefore, this first group reasoned Yeshua could not be sent by God. He must be a false prophet. The second group wasn't so sure. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? John tells us, so they were divided. You know, fallen human nature is funny when it comes to the truth. If you don't get the answer you want the first time, try something else, and then maybe you will get the answer you want. So they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Maybe the man who was healed knew something about Yeshua that would discredit Yeshua in some way. The man replied, he's a prophet. Not the answer they wanted. Most of them were sure Yeshua could not be a prophet. Maybe this was a hoax to get them to change their minds about Yeshua. So they broadened their investigation. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." John tells us that his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Yeshua was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." And sadly, in spite of the fact that Yeshua is the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior of the world and came into the world through the incarnation and lived a perfect life and died a special atoning death and rose from the dead and is alive now and is the Savior of the world, and even though he, working through millions of Jewish followers and followers from the other nations, has done so much good to the world for 2,000 years, this is still the official position of the Jewish leaders, that if anyone acknowledges that Yeshua is the Messiah, he is banned from the synagogue. Why don't more Jewish people accept Jesus? One reason is fear of the Jewish leaders and the power they have to ban people from the life of the Jewish community. Things have not changed in 2,000 years. The fear of man is real, and it works. But we must not give into the fear of man. Like Yeshua, we must be courageous and fear God rather than people. And even though following Yeshua can cost us membership in the synagogue or in the Catholic Church or in the mosque or in a political party, it's always right to follow Yeshua. Amen. Fallen human nature is funny when it comes to truth. If you don't get the answer you want the first time, try something else. If that doesn't work, try what you did before. Maybe it will work the second time. A second time, John tells us, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." The leaders increased the pressure on this man. They told the now sighted individual that he must be lying. He should confess his lie and tell the truth. The man was smart. He kept his response brief and to the point. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Fallen human nature is funny when it comes to truth. If you don't get the answer you want the first time or the second time, try it again a third time. Maybe it'll work a third time. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" The man was frustrated and annoyed, and he expressed his frustration and his annoyance with some sarcasm. Do you want to become his disciples too? I love his use of sarcasm. But the religious leaders did not love it at all. They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." I love plot lines where the hunted becomes the hunter, where the oppressed turn things around and vanquish the oppressor. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind." This was a singular miracle. And he concluded, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And this man, who had never read one book in his life, and almost assuredly was not trained in any of the rabbinical academies of his day, was absolutely right. He was much more insightful than Israel's great religious leaders. Fallen human nature is funny when it comes to truth. If you don't get the answer you want the first time, try something else. Then try it again. Then try it again. If that doesn't work, attack the messenger. Insult him. Diminish his status. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth." This was the simplistic and erroneous analysis of these religious leaders. The man was a sinner from the moment he was born. He was ignorant. He was untaught. "How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. I love this next part. Yeshua heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, Yeshua said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Who is Yeshua? He is someone who hears about those who are insulted or rejected for taking a stand for him and for truth. And Yeshua is someone who makes a special effort to seek out those people who have taken a stand for him and for the truth and bless them with even greater insight. Yeshua heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, Yeshua said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The Son of Man, of course, is Yeshua himself. The ideal human being, the perfect human being, the unique human being described in Daniel 7, who appears before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and is exalted by the Ancient of Days and given the authority to rule over all of humanity. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It's interesting. The opposition, the pressure, the persecution from the leaders had caused this man to focus intensely on Yeshua. And the more he thought about Yeshua, the more he found himself believing in Yeshua. This man, who had probably only met Yeshua that day, was now willing to believe anything Yeshua asked him to believe. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This man now had the faith of a child, willing to believe anything Yeshua asked him to believe. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Yeshua said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. I am the Son of Man." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Who is Yeshua? He is a miracle-working prophet sent by God. And he is the Son of Man. And he is someone who is worthy to be worshiped. And only God is worthy to be worshiped. John concludes this interaction between Yeshua and the man who could now see with a statement on blindness and sight. Yeshua said, "For judgment I have come into this world." Judgment in the sense of testing, trying, assaying. "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." There are many reasons Yeshua came into this world. To reveal God to us, what God is like. To teach us. To die, to atone for us. Another one of the reasons Yeshua came into this world is to make it clear who are the people who truly love God and who are the people who don't, even if they are great religious leaders of the chosen people. "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Yeshua is the light of the world. Everyone who is really attracted to God and to truth will be attracted to Yeshua, and they will believe in him. They will follow him. They will transfer their loyalties to him. Those who, like these Pharisees, don't really love the truth, don't really love God, will reject Yeshua, and they will remain in the darkness. Thank God for Yeshua, who helps us truly know where we are really at with God and with truth and with salvation. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Yeshua said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." It's bad to be ignorant. It's even worse to be ignorant but claim that you know the truth. Maybe you've heard this saying, "It's not what you don't know that kills you, it's what you know for sure that ain't true that kills you." You ever heard that? That was Mark Twain. It's not what you don't know that kills you. It's what you know for sure that ain't true that kills you. When we assume we know the truth, when we claim that we know the truth, but we are wrong, we are no longer open to the truth when it is presented to us. And when that comes to ultimate truth, that is found in Yeshua, that is damning. That will kill us. May God give us the grace and the humility to be able to respond to the truth. Amen.